today, but moving forward. Lord, shape us through this time, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'll try without it. On each of these slides, you'll see a website on the bottom, and we do this every week. It's redeemermcr.com/ask, and you can go to that website and put in any question. It's confidential, so I won't know who it comes from. And after the sermon, we'll deal with it. It might be a question, or it might be like, that wasn't very clear, or it might be like, I disagree. It might be like, you're dumb, in which case we'll deal with all those things as it comes up. I was born in 1981, which makes me kind of technically a child of the 80s, but really like late 80s, early 90s. So I'm kind of like on the cusp there. I remember hearing this song, even though it was released in 1984, Bryan Adams released a song about the 60s. Okay, so a guy in 1984 releasing a song about the 60s called Summer 69. The first words start like this. I got my first real six string, bought it at the Five and Dime, played it till my fingers bled, was a summer of 69. It's a great song. Paul knows all about it. It's a great song. I remember hearing this song at some point and also hearing like the punk reversions of it after I started playing guitar. And I completely knew what it meant to have your guitar and play it till your fingers bleed, especially when you're first starting out. I don't know if you know this, but your fingers are not made to have pieces of wire stabbing into them like for a long period of time. It's not very comfortable. But thankfully, over time, the body responds. Eventually, calluses form on your fingers, hopefully. And a callus is just like a thicker piece of skin over an area. And often over kind of any kind of wound, a callus will form. It's the body's way of saying, I was hurt here, never again. So I'm going to add extra layers. I was hurt here, never again. Now, a callus can be a really helpful thing. And what it also does is it deadens your senses to it. I remember when I was just kind of first starting playing guitar, this guy who was an amazing guitarist kind of could dance his fingers over a flame because his calluses were like so thick on his hand. Because they were deadened. His senses and the ends of his fingers were deadened because he played guitar all the time. The callus meant that he lost sensitivity. Now, when we go through this world and inevitably experience its brokenness, I know everyone here has, when we inevitably add to its brokenness because of our sin, which I know everyone here has, we develop calluses on our hearts. We develop calluses on our hearts. When we get hurt, we try and toughen up. We add another layer to hide behind and say, I was hurt here, never again. Never again will that happen. Now, a callus on your fingers when you play guitar, that's a really good thing. It's good, but a callus over our hearts is not good. Because even though if we're hurt in this one particular area, if we put a callus over our hearts, it affects all the areas. That's not a good thing. Now, we might avoid some pain that way, maybe, even though that's not really guaranteed. But there are other disastrous effects. Because our heart is another way of saying, like, the core of who we are, like our spiritual guts, like what makes us us. When we put a callus on that, it affects everything. And yeah, maybe we avoid being hurt again, though it's not guaranteed. But what is definitely guaranteed is we will lose our sensitivity. We'll lose feeling. In wanting to protect our hearts, we lose the most important parts. When our hearts are calloused and deadened, that means everything else is. We hear, but not truly. We see, but not truly. That's what Jesus is talking about here. Now, since all of us have been hurt, and all of us have hurt others, all of us have calluses on our hearts. It's not a matter of like, oh, is that me or not? Yes, it is me. It's all of us. We all have that to deal with. Only Jesus can really take callous hearts and cultivate them into something else, something better, something new. Only Jesus can take the hard soil of our hearts and cultivate them into what they are to be, a place of healing for us, a place of healing for other people. Now, Jesus' healing means that we get forgiveness, we get to be healed, and also we get to love other people better too. It's not just about us, it's about other people that we really care about. With Jesus, we get the healing we need that we try to develop calluses against. We get that healing, and we get to stay sensitive. It's not an either or, it's a both and. We get to stay sensitive and get the healing that we need. We get to see, we get to hear, we get to really live. A heart cultivated by Jesus leads to a much more expansive life, a much bigger life. There's just a lot more going on. And not just for us, but for other people. So what Jesus is teaching us today, he's teaching us loads of things, but we're just going to look at some of the things. What Jesus is teaching us today is how to move from calloused to cultivated hearts. We're going to look at that through these 23 verses here. We'll look at this parable, and then in the middle of it, his disciples are like, Jesus, why do you talk like this? This is kind of confusing. And so we're going to ask that same question, see what Jesus has to say to us. And then we'll discover a little bit of what this parable means, not just in itself, but for us in our lives. So just kind of a text kind of update background. Where are we in chapter 13? Jesus is busy being Jesus. He's healing people. He's talking about the kingdom. He talks about the kingdom of God in such an attractive way that people are coming out in droves. They're coming to see him. They want to hear him speak. They want to get healed. And in order for all these people to hear him now, because there's so many, he has to get into a boat, go into like the middle of a lake, and then talk to them. They're like all on the shoreline there. Would have been probably a lot more helpful if he had something like this going on. You could just like shout it through the PA. But he must have had a really good loud preacher voice at some point for him, for the people on the shore to be able to hear him. But then what he does is he teaches them this parable. So it's called the parable of the sower sometimes. You might have that as like a heading in your, but it's not really about the sower as much as it's about the soils. The parable of the four soils is not, doesn't sound as good as the sower, but that's kind of more of what it's about. But let's look at each one of these. There's four soils we're looking at. The first is the path. And on the path, some seed gets like scattered beyond where the soil is. So it just kind of like gets chucked out in a place it was never meant to be. The birds see that as a snack. They take it. The seed's wasted. That's the path. The rocks, there's rocky soil. There's initial growth, but it doesn't last when the heat gets turned on because there's no roots. So there's the rocks. Then you have the thorns. There's initial growth as well, but it doesn't last because something else is already there in the soil. There's competition going on, and that competition chokes it out. Now, that plant may not have died, but it doesn't produce anything. So the first, the path, there's no plant. The second one, on the rocks, there's some growth and there's death. The third, and the thorns, there's some growth, but there's nothing produced. None of these three soils are of any use to the farmer. They're useless. And now we get to number four, the good soil. The plant grew in this good soil, and the soil produces a crop. And it says 100 or 60 or 30 times. Now, that might sound like a lot, but I'm not a farmer or a sower, and so I don't really know what that is. In fact, it's somewhere range, like 100 times is like pretty good, but not miraculous or crazy. And 30 times is kind of like just a little bit below normal. So somewhere between pretty good and kind of below normal is what this farmer is getting. And then in verse 9, Jesus says, "Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear." This is Jesus' way of saying, I want you to think about this. I want you to bring your kind of life to what I just said and learn from it, to investigate it. He wants us to think. Jesus is saying, I'm saying something that is more about how to spread seed for a harvest or something like that. It's obvious there's something else going on here. Now, his disciples who are with him there on the boat, apparently, they are a bit puzzled, and they don't understand why Jesus talks like this. So, like, why do you talk like this, Jesus? Why not just, like, speak plainly? And so then Jesus kind of gives a little bit of a long response. There's like seven verses that he talks about, of like why he talks this way. And so Jesus' little mini class on parables, we're going to take that as well. So the disciples say, why parables? And first, what exactly is a parable? Is it just a story, or is it just a story? Is it something different than a story? Like what's the deal? A parable is a story that does not contain all the important information on the first level. There's something going on below the surface, requires you to investigate, requires you to dig a little bit. If we want to get anything out of it, it requires us to think. More than just reading the words, it requires us to enter into it to be able to understand. The same parable might enlighten one person or puzzle another person, the same words. As one commentator put it, a parable is not an easy option for understanding, thanks Jesus, but a challenge to which not everyone will be able to rise, thanks Jesus, making it difficult for us. It's because it does require something of us. Jesus isn't spoon-feeding people. He's telling us what it's like, but he's saying, I want you to be involved in this. It's a very relational way of interacting. We have to give ourselves to it in order to get something from it. So that's us, the listeners, for this parable. So when the disciples say, why parables? This long response. How people respond to the parable is not a function of their brain, though they need to think. It's not a function of their good work or their passion. It's a function of their heart. Where is their heart? Remember, Jesus is taking us from a heart that's calloused to one that's cultivated. And because it's about our hearts, there's always going to be a divided response because all of our hearts are divided. Some people like this. Some parts of our hearts like this. Some people don't like this. Some parts of our hearts do not like this at all. Everyone hears, but not everyone hears. Everyone sees, but not everyone sees. The secrets of the kingdom are for those who truly see and truly hear. And a calloused heart cannot see, cannot hear. The calluses have deadened our senses. We can't really see the world as it is because we've covered ourselves over. We've like fold in upon ourselves over and over and over is trying to like listen to somebody whispering when like a duvet is over your head. It's really difficult to hear if you can do it at all. The response to a parable is an opportunity for our hearts to reveal itself and also for us to become a little bit more aware of where our hearts actually are, to come out of its callous cocoon and into something more. This is what Jesus is asking of us, and literally of us here sitting today because we are hearing these words. This is what Jesus is asking us right now. And this is also what Jesus does for all those who believe in him. He does this kind of work. Actually, look at me in verse 15. Look with me. This is Jesus quoting Isaiah, who was like way before Jesus in the Old Testament. So Jesus says, "For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, I would heal them." So this prophecy from Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus, but surely is applicable in our time. It was applicable in Isaiah's time, applicable in Jesus' time, enough for him to be able to quote it to these people. And because we're reading it today, it's Jesus quoting it to us. People who hear about Jesus but never hear him. People who see but never really see. We know these people. Also, we are those people. That's us. The problem, of course, here is our hearts are calloused. The people's heart have become calloused. It's not an eye problem or an ear problem. It's a heart problem. Our spiritual guts, if people did see, people did hear, if they did understand, God says, I would heal them, that very last line. But as it is, callous hearts are not able to. Now, Isaiah spoke in this way because the people then were not able to understand God's message. Jesus, like Isaiah, quotes him and speaks in parables because the crowd is not able to hear, not able to understand. Their hearts are like ours. They're calloused. So what in the world can we do? What hope is there for us then? If our hearts are calloused completely, we can't do anything about it. Like, why even bother speaking, Jesus? What's the deal? I love this quote from Franz Kafka. It asked about what a good book ought to be. It says, a book must be the axe for the frozen sea inside of us. Something has to break through in us. And that's what's going on here. A parable is the axe for the frozen sea inside us. To move from being callous to cultivated, Jesus must till that soil. How can soil change itself? How can a heart change itself? Have you ever tried to change your heart? It's pretty difficult. It's kind of like impossible. It's impossible. How can one break the frozen sea if we're frozen ourselves? Someone else must do it. The cross of Christ is the axe that breaks the frozen sea of our soul. His cross is the spade that turns over our heart's soil. It's what tills our hearts. The only one who can actually change a heart that can move us from being calloused to cultivated is Jesus. He's the only one. And when Jesus does his work in our hearts, by the way, he loves to do that. He doesn't begrudgingly do that. That's like Jesus' whole thing. That's what he does. He loves doing that. When he does this work in our hearts, then and only then can we truly hear, can we truly see, can we truly understand. Now, there's two things there's a lot of things to understand here, but maybe two things to just think about before we move on. The first is for those who do hear, maybe you are a Christian, do not take it for granted. We can't. This is why Christians ought to be humble, not prideful. Unfortunately, we're not always known for being being humble. We're known for being prideful in this way. But if we know we haven't understood except for Jesus' work in us, then what do we have to be prideful about? Really nothing. Just being grateful about it. The prophets of the Old Testament, Jesus says, could have only wished to be here. Could have only wished to be sat here where you are. And we think someone like Isaiah, like, oh, it must have been great to be him. No, he was wishing to be here. So let's not take that for granted. Let's live out of the joy of receiving such a gift. So the first thing is not take it for granted. The second thing, when there are insiders and outsiders, people who see but don't see and people who see and do, when there's the people who get it and people who don't get it kind of thing, there is always, 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 I'm not going to be able to say always enough, there is always, always the possibility for an outsider to become an insider with Jesus. There is never not that possibility. There is always that possibility. That's where every Christian has started anyway. We've all been outsiders. We've all been welcomed to follow Jesus. Where there are calloused hearts in need of healing, there is always, always a God who is ready to use his infinite power to give us new hearts and heal us. Where there are callous hearts in need of healing, there is always a God who uses his power to give us new hearts and heal us. So with callous hearts, the best we can hope for is to eke out this kind of very low status quo experience of life. with Jesus cultivating our hearts, though. It's a much bigger, much more expansive kind of life. Hearing leads to healing. So let's take a little bit now and look at Jesus' explanation of his parable. And may we have ears to hear what Jesus is saying here. So what in the world does this parable mean? Thankfully, Jesus tells us. He doesn't always do that, but he does here. It makes my job very easy. So the seed is the message of the kingdom. Okay, that sounds very good in churchy, but what does that mean, the message of the kingdom? Like, what's that about? It's just what Jesus has been talking about the previous verses. And if you've been around Redeemer, as we've been going through this Matthew series, it's come up a lot. Hearing leads to healing. The message of the kingdom is Jesus brings the healing that we need. And with Jesus comes the time that all prophets have looked forward to. God's kingdom on earth has now begun in a way that was not true before Jesus coming. God's way has come in contact with our way in order that we would hear and be healed. Now, the Bible uses kind of shorthand for this. It's called the gospel, the kind of the good news of this, of Jesus doing his thing, the good news of the kingdom. So the seed is this. The seed is the gospel. Now, the seed is the same in every different situation. Four situations here, the seed does not change. It's the soil that's different. The soil is our hearts, our innermost being, the spiritual guts kind of thing. So the gospel stays the same. It's us who need to change. So let's look at that first path. Hearing the gospel and not understanding, Jesus says it's like the devil snatching it away. The power of darkness is at war with the power of the gospel because the gospel brings light. When someone hears and doesn't understand, that is the power of darkness at work in that person. It's not an understanding problem. It's a spiritual problem. The second thing is the rocks. Someone hears the gospel, might even respond joyfully, but there's no root. There's a shallow response. And when there are no roots, when trouble comes, when these new beliefs that brought so much joy in the beginning experience resistance, and they will for every single person, they fall right away. See, the sun, even in Manchester, the sun is actually going to be hot sometimes. We might get a week, but it's going to be hot some point. It's true for everyone. We're all in danger of being scorched. Of course, not until, you know, August of next year anyway. But we are all in danger of being scorched because the sun does come up on everyone. How are we going to be resilient through those scorching times? How are we going to do that? Roots are what lead to resilience. No roots, no resilience. Jesus has given us a way to get roots. It's not like we have to make something up. It's not like some kind of big secret. It's very simple, basic things. Community is a massive way of that. The church is a way to get roots. That's why we call ourselves a gospel-formed family. We need each other in order to keep cultivated hearts. Without the church, we're not going to have those roots. And there's also what we do ourselves individually, spiritual disciplines like reading the Bible and praying, giving your time and your individual relationships, even like giving money or whatever the things might be, serving, all those kinds of things. These are actions that Jesus works through in order to keep cultivated hearts. Those things in themselves don't do anything, but Jesus has chosen to work through those things to keep our hearts cultivated. And Jesus has made it clear to us in the Bible that they're not optional. They're not like, oh, if I want to get an extra little spiritual boost, I'll come to a church meeting or something like that. That's the way to do it. Without those things, we will wither away. Now, sometimes people who are among the rocks sometimes think the reason why they might be in a bit of like a spiritual funk is because they need to like stoke some kind of passion of themselves. They remember the joy of maybe when they first learned about Jesus and they felt like the first spark of a new life, and they feel like they just need to kind of like recapture that kind of joy. They just need to try harder for that. And sometimes these people feel really bad about not having that. But lack of passion is not the problem. I mean, it's not the initial problem. It might be a problem further down the road. The rocky places teach us that we have a spiritual problem. And this, what we need is resilience. And in order to get resilience, we need roots. So that's the rocks. And then there's the thorns. People who hear the gospel, but the seed can't be planted because other plants are there taking up the space, taking up all the energy. Worries about the material aspects of life take up too much of one's heart, is what Jesus says. Because of that, there's no room for that seed of the gospel to really flourish, to really grow, and it gets choked out. Now, maybe the plant can grow, and the plant may not die immediately, but it's unfruitful in verse 22. And an unfruitful plant is not good for anything. When Jesus talks about unfruitful plants elsewhere, he says they get ripped out and thrown into the fire. Maybe this person thought, in the thorns, maybe this person thought the gospel was a way to add to the comforts of this world. Like, if this is my whole life, this little section of my spiritual life, that's missing, so I can just add a little bit of Jesus and not really change the rest of the wheel. Now, Jesus is quite clear that, yes, you will get ultimate comfort with him. But living in this world is not always going to be comfortable, and it does require other parts of your life to change. So like the other two soils, the thorns, it's a spiritual problem. Jesus says in there that wealth is deceitful, and it really is, isn't it? It really is. We think we're making a better life for ourselves by chasing after and worrying about wealth. We care about our houses more than our hearts. We're more concerned to cultivate our careers, and we organize our lives around a family first instead of Jesus. All those things are great. They're just not the best. When lesser things take the most important places in our hearts, we don't have room for greater things to flourish. It's going to get choked out. We all are kind of like secret hoarders, like old newspapers, old tins, old all these kind of things we just want to collect and collect and keep and keep. How can we expect to invite anyone into that if there's no place to sit? As the Christmas carol goes, which we will be singing soon, which is crazy. Oh, I shouldn't have said it yet. It's still October. Let every heart prepare him room. What is that about? It's just about this right here. Let every heart prepare him room. Make space for the gospel to flourish. And one of the ways we do this is through confession, like we did this morning. Hopefully we do it more than just one time a week, because we know we need it probably more than one time a week. I know I do. Every time in confession, though, is an opportunity to make space for God. We empty ourselves of ourselves, not to stay empty, but to be more filled of him. We don't want to be full of ourselves. We want to be filled of God. Now, and this must, for Christians, this must be a continual act. Because if we don't make that a regular rhythm in our lives, the consumerist industrial complex that is more powerful than you can even like come up against, with its long-reaching tentacles, will make its way in and make itself at home. And then things that won't matter, or that ought not to matter, will matter a lot. And all of a sudden, you're not making tea for Jesus in your front room, you're slaving away in the back somewhere for your career, or you're in chains to your idea of the ideal home life. Look, let every heart prepare him room, because where Jesus is, life will always spring up. It isn't like Jesus saying, I want this because it has to be this way. He's like, this is the best kind of life that you can have for me to be there. And when Jesus is first before everything, then we are able to give more of ourselves to the things that do matter in our lives. So if Jesus is first, then we actually can be better for our families. We can actually be better for our careers. We can actually make better homes for ourselves. Now, all these soils here come from calloused hearts, these three so far. Hearts in need of healing that have not really experienced yet. And there's no life in them. But now we come to the good soil. This seed is the same, of course, the soil is different. This soil has ears to hear. There's an understanding of the gospel, not just in the head, but in the heart. And because of this, there's healing. There's healing. The incredible thing is when Jesus heals us, when his new life springs up in our hearts, there's always an overflow. There's a crop that comes from one plant. With Jesus, I'm not sure what's going on there. I feel like if I touch that, it fixes it, but I don't know what causes it, so I'm just going to try and not move. I'll be even less kind of movement-orientated than normal. There's a crop that comes up in this story from one plant, 160, 30 times. Something is being produced. With Jesus, there is always more than we need. With Jesus, there's always more than we can carry. Oh, my goodness. Okay. What if I move it? Here we go. Okay. Oh. Sorry, this is... Let's see if that one, okay. Oh, and it's out of that overflow that Jesus gives us that we give to others. We can't even carry all the stuff Jesus gives us anyway, all the love he gives us. So if we don't do something with that, it's just a complete waste. It just falls on the ground. We're supposed to give to other people out of the overflow. We don't give to people out of a lack. We never have that. It's an overflow that we get. I mean, Matthew, if you look at verse 12, it says, whoever has will be given more. They will have an abundance. Abundance is like more than what's necessary. It's more than what you need. We don't work out of a lack. It's an overflow. So the new plant in good soil springs up and produces fruit. We also learn there are different levels of fruitfulness, right? So there's different levels of fruitfulness, but the same reward. The reward is life now and forever, life eternal. And eternal life isn't something that starts in the future. It's something that we get to experience now. Different level of fruitfulness is not about a heavenly reward. It's about the different aspects of fruitfulness in this life. And we all have the same reward. Also, we all have different levels of fruitfulness. With different contexts and different gifts come different responses, and that's okay. We're all called to be obedient, and in our obedience, we'll all have different levels of responses. Your calling is not someone else's calling. It's your own. And that's going to be different for everybody. That means we don't have to compare our spiritual lives with other people. It's not like a keeping up with Joneses thing that we have to kind of always be stoking up. We're not keeping up with anyone else because we're who God made us to be. And God has not called you to be somebody else. He's called you to be you. And I think for me, that's enough to worry about. I don't need to worry about being someone else as well as being me. Now, of course, all of us can grow in our own level of fruitfulness as we follow Jesus and how we live. But we can only do this if the seed of the gospel has been planted in good soil. Soil cannot till itself. We're unable by ourselves to turn into good soil. If we were able to be good, then the gospel message would be, if you could possibly get yourself good enough to be able to hear and then change. That is not really good news because no one's ever going to be able to get themselves good enough to do that. The great thing, the gospel message is, you're never going to get yourself good enough. So you know what? Jesus is going to do it all for you. He's going to do it, and he's going to be enough for you when you come to him. And then we get to work out of the overflow because of his cross and his resurrection, not because we're smart. The more we access this reality of who Jesus is, his cross and resurrection, through his gifts of the church and spiritual disciplines, the more that our soil will be cultivated to not only be better and more healthy in ourselves, but we'll also be more fruitful, which is kind of like what we all want to do anyway. A happy plant is one that produces a crop, and that's what we get to be. Jesus tills the soils of our hearts, making it a fertile place for the seed of the gospel to sprout, to grow, to flourish over the long haul of our lives. Now, if you know me at all, you know I'm not just a little bit. If I was British, I'd say I'm a little bit of a coffee nerd. In my Americanism, I'd say like a massively huge, crazy coffee nerd. I was listening to a very boring podcast, interesting to me, but very boring to Christina, podcast about the origins of coffee in Europe. Yeah, that's a level. And I learned that there was this one coffee plant from Java in Indonesia that got transported to Amsterdam, the Royal Botanical Gardens in Amsterdam, where this photo is taken. One single coffee plant where all the cuttings from like 90% of coffee grown in Europe came from. One single plant in the 1700s led to the boom of other plants throughout Europe and the West. That plant moved from a very dense coffee culture in Java in Indonesia, went to a place where there was no real coffee culture yet in Amsterdam, and cuttings from that single plant led to a massive boom of a dense coffee culture throughout Europe, especially in the 1700s. It found a home there. And this is what seed planted in good soil does. It finds a home in the dense culture of the church and reaches out in order for a dense culture to be established in places where it doesn't exist yet. It sounds a little bit like our church, doesn't it? That's the whole reason why we're here. It sounds a little bit like our individual lives. That's our prayer life, is it not? If we pray, that's the kind of stuff we're praying for. So in this parable, who is the sower? It's called the parable of the sower. Who is it? Jesus doesn't really tell us. He doesn't tell us the identity of the sower. But if the seed is the gospel, and we've just read these words, the first sower is Jesus. That's who he is. But why is Jesus telling us this? Because those who hear and have been healed help others to hear and be healed. Those who hear help others hear. Jesus, yeah, he's the first, the ultimate kind of sower, and we're reading his words today, but the other 110 waking hours of your week, we get to be the sower. That's who we are. Jesus works through you in order to do that. Notice, in each one of these four soils, someone has heard the gospel. This is not about people who haven't heard anything. This is about people who have heard. Maybe not all have understood it, but everyone has heard the words in order to respond one way or another. How many of the people are you around each day have actually heard the words of the gospel? Probably not many. How many need to keep hearing it in ways that make sense to them in order for them to like actually really hear it? Even less than that. Imagine a dense gospel culture springing up out of our church into new hearts. Now, this needs to happen. Otherwise, those other three soils, it's death there. There is no life. How can we who have life withhold that from other people? If you remember a few weeks ago, if you were here, when Jesus told us to pray for more workers to join in the harvest, because he said that it's not a harvest problem, it's a people problem, a worker problem, there's a labor shortage. Then Jesus, and so he said, so you need to pray for more laborers. And then what happened is Jesus sent out those very people who were praying to do that very thing. This is a continuation of that. We pray, and often God invites us to join him as he answers our prayers, which is really frustrating. I don't really like that, because I wish somebody else would do it, or God would just kind of like do it out of thin air, and then I don't have to be involved. I would much rather be that way. But that's just not often how God works. We pray, and often God invites us to join him as he answers our prayers. If the seed is the gospel, then we must use words. We won't see fruit unless we use the words. And God is not calling us to convert people. He's just calling us to tell people about him. God does all the really hard work. Now, what if, though, God is calling you to use your words to this person you know so that they can actually know him? For you to be generous with those overflowing gifts that Jesus has given you means we are going to talk about Jesus with others. Now, the how, that's a big, huge, massive, there's a lot of stuff that needs to go in there. We're not talking about that right now. We just know we need to do it. And we can probably pray in order to be able to do that a little bit better. I mean, why would we put on a community art show for Charlton? Is it just because, like, it's a fun thing to do? I mean, it is a fun thing to do, but that's not the reason why we do it. The reason why we do it is because we got in touch with 75 people who we didn't know before, who are now we've had multiple contacts with them 3 or 4 more times, and we get to tell them about who Jesus is. 75 more people who we didn't get to tell who Jesus were before all that. That's why we do stuff like that. Why are we putting on the big Christmas light switch on in Charlton? And I think the 3rd of December, little plug there. Why are we putting that on? So 1,500 people can come out and hear more about Jesus. Our small little church talking to 1,500 people. That's crazy. What are we going to tell them? We're going to tell them that Jesus is life. Jesus has a better life. Jesus wants his life to spring up within them in ways that they'll be able to understand. This is why we do these crazy things. Not because they're fun, even though they are, but because we want more people to know who he is and more people to enjoy that love that they have. Jesus has made new life spring up in our newly cultivated hearts. We were once stuck in callous ways, not understanding, causing havoc, bull in a china shop kind of thing, not able to deal with the havoc that others have brought upon us. And we deserved darkness that we were living in. We did. We couldn't grow anything. The soil was dead because we were dead. But Jesus changed things. He changed everything. He cultivates our dark hearts, making a good ground for his words of life, to not just stay there, but to grow, to flourish, to continue to grow, and to be producing a crop. And not just for us, but for other people. See, all living things need something to sustain them. And for those who follow Jesus, we need his spirit to sustain us to be able to do this, to keep our soil cultivated. And one way we do this is to remember and celebrate this through the Lord's Supper. For all who follow Jesus, he's told us to remember him through eating and through drinking. It's a very simple action. And in our own kind of physical lives, two very simple actions, if we didn't do that, we would die. In our spiritual lives, simple actions that illustrate our spiritual need for Jesus. If he didn't die and rise again for us, then we would be dead. And as we do this, we say, without food and water, we die. Lord, more importantly, without you, we really die. This is something for people who rely on Jesus, for all of us who are stumbling towards the faith that we learned about today. I wonder if someone could hand out the, thanks, Joe. So you're going to get a little container that has juice and a wafer on top. If you are a Christian, if you believe this stuff we talked about, this is for you to celebrate. If you're not a Christian, please don't celebrate this because you're basically doing something with your body. You don't really believe in your hearts. I'll snag one of those too, actually. Hopefully it won't make any noise. So the top here, I can't even peel mine off. This represents Jesus' body. He gave up his body. He gave up his life. He took the punishment that we rightly deserve for ourselves. He took our punishment. We get his new life. That crazy exchange can only happen because God loves us so much. Let's eat. This cup represents Jesus' blood. The wrath that we deserved because of our calloused hearts poured out on Jesus, not upon us. That's what happened at the cross, and now we get all the benefits of that, plus his new life, his resurrection. He drank from the cup of death, and we drink from the cup of life, not just for us, but also for others. Let's drink. Lord, as we come to you with the hearts that you've given us, we have heard your words. Lord, please save us from our calloused hearts. Please redeem us from being part of the path or the thorns or the rocky soil. Lord, work in us, continue to work in us, a cultivated heart, one where the soil gets turned in such a way where your message of the kingdom, your gospel can flourish, not just in our lives, as amazing as that is, but even more crazy, even more amazing as we get to participate that in the lives of others as well. Lord, please do that work in us. We know we are unable to do that by ourselves. And so with our arms out and surrendered, we ask for you to do that work in us, we pray. Amen. We're going to sing in a moment, but a few questions came in through the website. So I'm just going to read these and we'll figure out if I have a decent answer as we go. Here's the first question. Mark says, good soil will yield a 30, 60, or 100-fold harvest, while Matthew reverses the order and says 100, 60, or 30. Luke only says 100-fold. Numbers in the parables seem significant. Yeah, I think, I don't think necessarily the order really matters that much. And in Luke's parable, it's probably a bit more of a summation of kind of what Jesus said. This isn't the only time Jesus talked about this parable. He probably said it many, many times. And so I don't know if necessarily the numbers in themselves are significant as much as what they might refer to, which is like a pretty good harvest to like a slightly disappointing harvest. Nothing amazing, nothing really horrible, but something kind of in the middle. So maybe there's hope for mediocre Christians yet. I don't know. Hopefully there is. Here's the next question. What type of grounds do you think we are, generally speaking? It has always struck me that Western churches are generally a mixture of rocky and thorny ground. This is a great question. That could be a sermon. I promise I won't give another sermon. I think in Charlton, where you have 0.03% of people who would go to a church that preaches the gospel, there's probably a lot more people who actually functionally haven't heard than we think. And so I think that the soil is probably a big part of it. The path is a big part of it. But I think within the church, definitely rocky and thorns can definitely be a thing. Of not having those resilient roots. It requires time and energy and intention in order to grow roots from any plant, but the plant is better off for that. And that's difficult because we like the idea of community, but to actually do community means we have to give up some of our freedom and individualism sometimes, though it is worth it. I think maybe Charlton especially, there's a bit of the thorny soil where there's loads of things competing for our attention, loads of things competing for our hearts, in lots of ways that just living here is just kind of just as part of it. I think this neighborhood is obviously, this area is different than other areas, as all areas are. But I think some kind of mix between those two. Thankfully, because of Jesus, we do get to be good soil too. So I think it's not all bad news. It's actually good news because Jesus is at work, even in people who would normally just be living in rocky soil. I'm just going to read these out as we go, so I have no idea what this says. This is, who knows what these things say. Not a question, but a comment. The powers and principalities of the world have a vested interest to make us rocky and thorny ground. Yes, 100%. Hence, I believe we ought to ask God for wisdom for their working so that we may resist it. Yeah. However, when doing that, be prepared for things to get hard and probably somewhat lonely. Yes, yes, yes. And that is what Jesus tells his people over and over again. That there are... We underestimate that because we are very secular people, including Christians. We don't really think about the spiritual world as often as people in Jesus' time did, let alone 200 or 300 years ago. So we kind of downplay that reality. But I think that's completely true. Here's an example. I never really lusted after buying a house until I moved to Charlton. And I was like, man, I really, really would like to buy a house. No, I can't because of where I live and things like that. But I'm like, why do I care about that so much now? I never did before. Like, there's not just I want to buy a house thing. There's a lot of other things going on in my heart that's connected to that, and not all good. Some of those are good things. Some of those aren't good things. And I never really felt that until I moved here. So I think even areas sometimes have that kind of power that we do need to be praying and praying against. But also, I'm not the best. I don't have all the knowledge about my heart that I need. I need other people calling that out in me. And that's why we have community, because sometimes you don't see the thing that's on your face, but your friend sees that thing and says, oh, you maybe need a napkin, just wipe that off because it's a bit awkward and weird. But you can't see it. Someone has to tell you. And that's a lot of times what we need in our hearts as well. Okay, last question, and then we will sing, I promise. I agree that the underpinning principle to being good soil is relationship with the Lord. However, do you think we need to reflect on how we relate to him? No, we don't. No, I'm joking. Yes, we do. Western Christians relate to him as a chum, but we ought to relate to him as our king first and foremost. That's a great question. That's very good. So there's different parts in the Bible describe Jesus' relationship to us in different ways. Especially in the Gospels, especially Mark's Gospel, but definitely Matthew's as well. The idea of Jesus being a king was one of the most offending kind of things, because how can Jesus be king? How can he really be God? Elsewhere, we're called that Jesus is our older brother, which is like a very close familial kind of thing. How could this king, when I think of a king, I think of someone I'm far removed from and I don't have a really good relationship with. When I think of an older brother, a good older brother is one that I would have a good relationship with. And so there's that combination of, yes, he's the king of the universe, but he's also our brother. Now, that just him being our brother doesn't mean he's a mate. Jesus is not like a buddy Jesus kind of giving you a thumbs up with everything you want to do. He's a friend, yes. He's a brother, yes, but he's also the king. So he's not just like one-dimensional of any of those. That's a very short answer to a really good question. If you sent in any of those questions and you want better, longer answers, not necessarily better, but longer answers, I would love to chat with you, so grab me after the service.